In the midst of a world full of violence, trouble, affliction, confusion, darkness, with terrible things here and terrible things seemingly coming over the horizon, Jesus stands and says to us, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled."
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller talking about his presentation at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We want to rejoice in that peace, explore that peace, consider that peace that Jesus wants to give to all of his people, and at last to recognize that he, in fact, is our peace, a peace that passes all understanding.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolf Miller making the case for Christian peace at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
By taking this stand, the Archbishop has taken a very potent stand in favor of traditional sexual morality and traditional values, and against the spirit of the age.
Readers need to understand that the Southern Baptist Convention as an organization exists only about 2 to 3 days a year.
One of the things that did come out of the pandemic is everyone's recognition that I need community, that I can't just exist on the internet. That's not actually reality.
We see our whole life now through the resurrected Christ, and that our baptism into him and our continually being fed at the table is only possible because Christ has risen from the dead.
Insufferable grammar snobs love listening to Issues Etc., not etc.
The old saying is that there are no atheists in foxholes. Maybe more apropos today, are there moral relativists when faced with the inconceivable evil of a school shooting? Those incidents are all too common. We try as a society to understand them, to prevent them, to remedy them, but sometimes you just have to stand in awe of the evil. But unless that evil has a moral center to it, we can say this is good, this is evil. That's just sophistry. And where does sin actually come into our way of understanding and maybe even dealing with mass shootings? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, June the 3rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend today's first hour talking with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller about the Texas school shootings. And then we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic one-year lectionary, discussing the day of Pentecost with Pastor David Peterson. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolf Miller One, and he will be making the case for Christian peace at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
So we do have to have conversations as a society about guns, about mental illness, school safety, but what's the problem with going immediately to those things and not confronting sin in the case of these mass killings?
Well, so there is a first use of the law thing that's going on here, which is to say that God gives the law and the sword to the government to prevent evil from overcoming society. But there's a deeper question, which is, why is there evil in the first place? There's an apologetic that the Christian church ought to use when it comes to the fact of crime. It's an amazing thing that something like "you shall not murder," that it even has to be spoken at all. But it does have to be spoken. And that points to the reality of the fall, the reality of sin that belongs to each one of us, that the line between good and evil is not something that's out there, but something that's in here. It runs through each individual human heart. And the biblical confession of reality gives us a way of understanding that, like the secular understanding of reality does not. So one of the problems that we face today in our cultural conversation is that people assume that people are basically good, and if they do bad things or wrong or evil things. It's because something was wrong in society. Something was wrong in their upbringing. Something was wrong in the things around us. So we fix those things and we can bring about a utopian reality. But the reality of crime, the reality of evil, the reality of such profound and shocking and horrible events like we've seen in the last few weeks, especially the shooting last week, boy, that puts this reality in front of us that can't be escaped. So the political solutions are always going to be limited to political problems, but the real problem that we have is the problem of the wicked human heart, and that's a problem that only God can fix.
Is that why the Christian response, first response in the face of this, is personal repentance?
Jesus tells us this so clearly when he talks about the man born blind who was his case was brought to him by his disciples, and he expands it to the case of this tower, the tower in Siloam that fell and crushed a bunch of people. And they, you know, with the blind man, the disciples said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "So that the glory of God can be revealed, and you must repent." Or the same thing will happen to you. He brings that Tower of Siloam example in there. And he says, "This here's another example. Who was worse sinners? The people who the tower crushed or other people? Were they worse sinners than everyone? No, but unless you repent, the same thing will happen to you." So whenever we see evil in the world, it is an immediate call to repent for each one of us, to pray that the Lord would have mercy on us, to pray that the Lord would, by his Holy Spirit, teach us to despise our own sin and to trust in his mercy in the blood and death and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't look down on the people who are the victims of evil, or even in a way the perpetrators of evil. We should treat them with justice as the scriptures and as natural law would call for, but we first humble ourselves and repent of our own sin and the evil that lurks in the corners of our own hearts.
I guess it's natural to ask, we all kind of become maybe little Pharisees at times like this, supposing that, well, I'm capable of a lot of things, I'm not capable of that. Can a Christian really say that?
Yeah, Paul says that the one who thinks he stands, beware lest he fall. And one of the ways that we grow in Christian maturity, in spiritual wisdom, is we recognize the darkness of our own hearts, the depth of our own sin. It's ugly down there in the human heart. And one of the ways to get to it is to simply, and I don't think this is a good thing to do that often or to dwell on it, but every now and again, it's good to ask ourselves, if I could get away with it, what would I do? And you start to see with great horror the sinful energy, the sinful desires that lurk in even our own hearts. It's often to hear this phrase, "There but for the grace of God go I." I don't like that idea, because part of it is that arrogance is, I'm not going that way. We have to always pray, Lord, forgive me. And Jesus presses the point. He says, "You've heard it said, you shall not murder. I say, if you call your brother a fool, you've murdered him in your heart. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. If you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your own heart." And so Jesus is warning us of the very dangerous spiritual and moral position of thinking that we are above the condemnation of the law. That's simply not the case. Their sin, as Cain was warned by the Lord, their sin, that it's around the corner for us. So we are very wary of that reality.
You were a pastor in Aurora, Colorado, when tragically there was a theater shooting. What kind of questions after that were your own parishioners asking after that event?
This was interesting to see, because I thought the first question was going to be, well, where's God in the midst of all this trouble? I was a baby pastor when I think one of the big hurricanes hit New Orleans. And that was the question that we were asking there in Colorado. Where's God in disaster and catastrophe? What's going on? So I thought that was going to be the question that was going to come around, but it wasn't the question. At least for a couple of weeks, the first wave of questions was, what can I do? I mean, there was people lined up for hours to give blood at the blood bank. I don't think people actually needed it, but they wanted to do something. So the first instinct of people who are in the community that's there is to help. I was thinking about this. I don't think this is always the question, but you know, this question of where is God? Why would God let such thing happen? That's more often a question that's asked by the observers of suffering than it is by the people who are actually suffering. Because when you're in the midst of suffering, you're crying out to the Lord desperately for help. And I don't have the luxury to try to figure out why God is letting this happening. I just need help. And so when you're right in the moment of this suffering, there's something that rallies in the human heart to press you towards neighborly love. And there's frustration when there's nothing that you can do, when there's a problem that you can't fix. And that starts to then be sort of the second wave, is then you're trying to figure out, well, whose fault is all of this? So to go after the person who caused so much pain and suffering. And so you start to look for blame. And then I think once the dust starts to settle, then the theological reflection, the cosmological or the worldview reflection starts to kick in, and to say, what kind of universe are we living in that such wicked events could occur? What kind of God do we have that created such a world where these kind of disasters are possible? Then those questions start to come up a little bit later. But the first response is always the neighbor response, which is, I'll do anything to help.
Let's deal with this from the standpoint of grief. You start by saying that grief is a good work. What do you mean?
I think we could define grief as the shape that love takes when the object of our love is gone. And I don't know if that's an official, that's kind of my working definition. Probably someone has a better definition or could even dispute with that definition, but it seems to me like that's a good way of thinking about it. And we see in the Bible that grief is commended to us. So often in our own culture and society, we think that there's something wrong with grieving. I've seen parents tell their children on their deathbed, don't cry for me, don't be sad, which is a good sentiment, because for us to live as Christ and to die is gain, but you're supposed to grieve. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. They looked at Jesus and said, oh, see how he loved him. And Jesus never sinned. Everything he did was good and right and holy. And so Jesus teaches us that to weep at the death of those that we love, even to weep in hearing the news, the tragic news of the death of so many children, that's a good work. And so we engage in that good work, in that vocation of grieving. For example, being a widow or a widower or having a child who dies, you enter into a vocation of grief. We see it with King David. We see it with Mary herself. A sword will pierce your own heart. That's the prophecy that she receives when she visits Jerusalem. And we see it when, for example, the moms, the parents in Bethlehem are mourning the death of their children slaughtered by Herod. And Matthew quotes Jeremiah 31. In Ramah, there was a voice, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. She would not be comforted. And so that mourning and lamentation and weeping is commended to us in the scripture. We should do it. There's a whole bucket. The biggest bucket of the Psalms are these Psalms of lament and mourning. And we recognize that we pray these songs. We join in grief. We lament the evil and wicked and wrong things in this world.
You point out that Dr. Gregory Schultz has faulted the church for not teaching people to lament, as you just mentioned.
Yeah. We have this idea, I don't know where it comes from. It does not come from the Bible. But we have this idea that the Christian life is a non-suffering life. And the Bible says the exact opposite. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. It doesn't mean we like tribulation. In fact, if we liked it, it probably wouldn't be tribulation. But how do we handle that tribulation? And the answer from the scriptures is lament. The chief prayer of Jesus in his life was Psalm 22, which he prayed when he was dying on the cross, which is this great song and psalm and prayer of lament. There's so many of these prayers, and the Lord would teach us, when we are in difficulty and distress, this is what we do. We pray, we say, why, how long, what are you doing? Reveal your arm, stretch out your hand, heal us, deliver us, overcome our enemies, protect us from those who are raised up against us. These prayers are how the Christian is to respond. We're taught by the scriptures. But for some reason, and Dr. Schultz is helpful in pointing this out, the church has failed to lament, failed to take up these songs, failed to teach these prayers to the Lord's people. And so we have this wrong idea of life, that it should be marked with success, one success leading to another, that difficulty becomes indication that God has abandoned us or left us. That's just not the case. We have a God who suffers. We have a God who grieves. We have a God who weeps. We have a God who bleeds and dies. We have a God who knows what it's like for his son to be killed. This is really quite incredible that God is not apart from us in our grief and lament and our sorrow and tragedy, but he's right there in the midst of it with us, and we seem to despise that truth and wish it wasn't true. We want to be removed from suffering, and so we want to remove suffering from God, and we want to remove ourselves from suffering, and in doing so, we lose the heart of the Christian gospel, the heart of the Christian preaching.
We're talking about the Texas school shooting with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. He will be making the case for Christian peace at this year's Issues, Etc., Making the Case conference. On the other side, he says that our political conversation at times like this actually exposes our worldview. We'll see what he means by that next.
Luther was right. Doctrine is life. Life before God, obviously, because we now have salvation and eternal life and justification and grace. But doctrine also teaches us a great deal about life now in this world.
Dr. Joel Bierman talking about his presentation at this year's Issues, Etc., Making the Case conference at Concordia University, Chicago.
How one sees the world all around has been called a worldview. Right doctrine leads us to a right way of seeing the world and our place in it, what we might call a Lutheran worldview. Learning how better to see all of God's world is something I believe that all of us can benefit from as we seek to follow in the train of Luther, who taught us that doctrine is life.
You can meet and hear Dr. Joel Bierman making the case for a Lutheran worldview Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at the 2022 Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Texas school shooting. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Steph Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. So, Brian, what do you mean when you say our political conversation? Because eventually we do need to have those conversations. You say that it exposes our worldview.
Yeah, this again is probably, it's more of the conversation for those who are observing the evil than for those who are participating. I mean, for those who are in the midst of mourning and are asking questions about, you're just trying to figure out how life goes on with missing children, and just the sorrow that's there in the families and in the community. Ugh. I mean, God bless and God keep all those people who are mourning, because that's so hard. And I'm pretty sure that the political conversation will come to Uvalde. It probably come quicker than the people who are mourning wanted to. But the political conversation is for those of us who are on the edge and watching this and saying, well, you know, that's bad. So we don't want these bad things to happen. So what can we do to prevent this evil from occurring again? And the solutions that we first come up with oftentimes show us what we think the problem is. It's a similar thing. I mean, we should, as Christians, as we think about this, we should be used to thinking in this direction, is that the solution to the problem exposes the problem. That the Lord Jesus takes on our flesh and dies on the cross in our place as the solution. And then we realize, whoa, the problem was a lot bigger than we thought. We thought the problem was just we made a couple of mistakes, but it turns out that our sin was so deep that it needed the Son of God to die to rescue us from it. So, boy, so the solution shows the severity of the problem. The same thing happens here. When I come up with a solution to this to make sure this is not going to happen again, then it's telling me, it exposes what I think the problem is. How did things go wrong? And if I think that's the problem is the proliferation of guns or the easy access to guns or the breakdown of the family or the failure of the police force, or that we need to harden soft targets, or we need to have more awareness for mental illness or whatever, then that's showing me that knee-jerk reaction is helpful because it gives me an indication of my worldview. What do I think the problem is? And I see that by my proposed solution. It's fine, I think, to have that conversation. That's what we're supposed to do. I mean, that's that we all sit around and say, okay, this horrible event occurred, this great evil happened. How do we do stuff so that that kind of thing doesn't happen again over here and over there and whatever? And so we're trying to figure out those solutions, and we're trying to say, okay, here's a solution, but what do we have to give up to gain that? And what's the cost of this proposal and so forth? And that's a good conversation. That's the conversation of the polis, of the city, of people living together. The problem is, and we alluded to this at the very beginning, is that none of these solutions are ultimate solutions. Jesus hints at this when he says, for example, the poor you will always have with you. So there's a societal evil, which is poverty, and we can do a lot of things to try to alleviate that and to try to fix that problem. But Jesus says it's always going to be a problem. And the commandments are always going to be useful. There's never going to be a time when we can say, well, we've solved the murder problem and the adultery problem and the theft problem and the lying problem and the rebellion problem and the blasphemy problem. There's never going to be a time when we can say, well, we don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. We got it sorted out. So these crimes, these horrors are always going to be with us because the human heart is evil beyond even our comprehension, because we're sinners. And one of the dangers is that we think that these problems are solvable. If we had the right policy, if we had the right family structure, if we had the right education, if we had the right government or whatever it is, then we could solve the problem. But that is a delusion. The solution to all of this trouble is the trumpet sound on the last day. And until that moment, when the Lord brings about the new heaven and the new earth, there's always going to be trouble and difficulty. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do what we can to limit it, to reduce it as much as possible. But we have to recognize also that, again, the real problem goes all the way down to our fallen, sinful humanity.
Speak pastorally, if you would, to the temptation to immediately push past grief, repentance, all the things we've discussed so far in the face of these school shootings, and to immediately start riding our own political hobby horse on the backs of the people who are suffering.
Right. There's a line Is this Rahm Emanuel? It seems like he said, never let a good tragedy go to waste. That's a redo of an old Cicero line, which was that emergency knows no law or necessity. And so there's a way that in the midst of a tragedy, there's an opening in the breach. And the danger is to exploit that for whatever, for political cause, to make our own case of the goodness of our own views and policies, to try to think that we have the capacity to fix the problem altogether. We blame others. We exalt ourselves. We're experts at arguing for our own righteousness and arguing against our neighbor's righteousness. We look for blame to cast when it's not our office to cast blame and so forth. And so, I don't know, part of it is understandable because you see something like that and you say, ugh, your heart just breaks and you know that something ought to be done, something must be done. And so you just grab for the closest thing to do, even if it doesn't make sense. But it's good to resist that temptation. I mean, the most important thing is for the Lord's people to pray that he would bless and keep those families that are suffering, those families that are mourning, those that have tragically lost children. You know, I used to think, Todd, that the death of a child was the same as the death of an old person. I remember as a baby pastor, I thought, well, look, if someone's 99 or someone's 9 days old, that death is death. The Lord doesn't intend for anybody to die. And that's true enough. But there is a way that the Bible tells us that we have an expectation of life. 70 years, if they, by reason of strength, are 80, they're full of toil. Psalm 90, that's how Moses says it. So we do have this expectation that our human life would be 70 years, or if you get to 80, you're in the bonus years. 90 is the double bonus. So we have this expectation of this life on earth, and if it's cut short, then our mourning matches the amount that it's cut short. So all these children whose lives were tragically cut short, this is a profound grief. It is the grief that really presses you to the edge. And the Lord can bless, but it is hard. And so I think if there was a place where we would direct our own energy rather than pressing a political agenda, we press towards our own repentance and prayer for those who are suffering. And if we can, to try to help. You know, it's limited options for how to help. But if we have the opportunity, we want to help as well and bless them.
We're talking about the Texas school shootings with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's going to be making the case for Christian peace at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th is sold out, but we are compiling a first-come, first-served waiting list in the event of cancellations. If you're interested, send an email to lynn@issuesetc.org, lynn@issuesetc.org. When we return, we'll talk about these events and our tendency to either overtly or kind of subtly blame God. The hero's journey is a prominent theme in mythological tales and fantasy novels, but what if one of those heroes were real? Jesus Christ is a real hero born to save humanity from their villains, sin, death, and the devil. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Lord of Legends, Jesus' Redemption Quest. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Lord of Legends, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Teach, learn, connect at Louisville's Our Savior Lutheran Church and School. Our school is the only LCMS school in the greater Louisville metro area. It's a traditional Christian school with a rich history of academic excellence. From preschool through eighth grade, our teachers, staff, and church congregation connect with children across our city every day. Learn more online at Facebook or Twitter, or call 502-426-0864.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your will, and us who might deceive us.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio; Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois; Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota; Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran, Perrysburg, Ohio; St. Paul Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska; The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California; and Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Texas school shooting with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Brian, sometimes people will either overtly or more subtly blame God. How does that happen? How does God enter the conversation, most likely?
Well, these moments of great moral evil are shocking, and they should be shocking to us. And we have to wonder, what kind of universe is this where this can happen? And when we believe in God, we believe that He's good, and that He's ruling and reigning all things. And so we assume, and I think it's not a first bad assumption, that the Lord would prevent these things from occurring if He was able to do it. So then the question is, well, why not? Why did the Lord permit or allow this tragedy to happen? And this becomes very quickly some theodicy questions. How can God be good and powerful and evil still exist? And it plunges us very quickly into that territory where a lot of atheist apologists or anti-God apologists think that they've won the argument. In other words, if they can prove the existence of real evil, then they can disprove the existence of God, who's good. Now, there's a number of ways that this argument falls short. And there's a number of ways that the Lord addresses it really quite wonderfully, and we can talk about that. But I think I'd like to emphasize again, Todd, that these questions come up a lot later than you would expect when you're on the ground. At least that was my own experience in Aurora when the tragic shooting happened. I expected these questions to come up a lot quicker. And it turns out that a lot of times when these questions come up, the first time they come up, they're brought up along with all the political stuff. So the question is brought up in order to make a political point, or to, I suppose, make a theological point. And so it doesn't come up as a genuine argument. So the way we address the question from someone who's, I think, trying to make political or apologetic anti-God points is a little bit different than the way that we address the question when someone who's in deep mourning is crying out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" There's two different questions that are actually being asked there, and I think we do well to consider where the question is coming from.
Then here's one that I think really does need to be addressed, and this is a phenomenon of social media. When this happens, people, sometimes celebrities, just sometimes ordinary people, will say, "My thoughts and my prayers are with the victims of fill in the blank." And that comes in for a lot of ridicule, and usually the ridicule takes the form of thoughts and prayers do nothing. You need to do something, pass a law, whatever it may be. So it's an opportunity to pounce there. But I want you to take up that premise that prayer does nothing.
Yeah. So let's make this distinction. There's a difference between praying and between posting that you are praying on Twitter. So there's two different things going on there. We should pray, and we don't have to let everybody know about it. It's something of an annoying circumstance that we find ourselves in, that we think that we have to, when something happens, everybody needs to know what I think about it. Everybody needs to know my reaction to it. And if we can resist that, probably, I don't know, the world will be a better place, I'm pretty sure. But the Lord does hear and answer prayer. This is always where trouble pushes us, where this trouble pushes us. When trouble comes to us individually or to our nation or city or neighbors or even to the world, it pushes us to prayer because the Lord does promise to hear and to answer our prayers. In the day of trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. This is what the Lord says. And so when the day of trouble comes, we pray. In fact, the day of trouble is the schoolhouse of prayer. It's where the Lord teaches us how to pray. And the Lord hears our prayer and the Lord answers them. So prayer is my own experience, and I think this is not unique to me, is that it seems like I want to do something, but I can't. Like, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do that. So it's like, well, okay, at least I can pray, as if it's the last resort. But in the scriptures, it's the first resort. It's the first thing that we do, and the most helpful thing that we do is to pray. Now, we don't want to have some sort of like magic, powerful force idea of prayer. Like, if more and more Christians are praying for those who are suffering in Uvalde, then it somehow gathers all the energy of God to go and to bless them or something like that. We don't want to think like that. But what do we do as the people of God? We need help, and the Lord is our helper, so we ask him for help. That's what he's commanded. That's what he's promised to hear and to bless. And so prayer works. Prayer works because God works. He's not far off. He's near, and he's listening, and he's called us his friends. There's something that this theological opposition to prayer, which says, well, if God knows everything, then what good does it do for me to tell him what I think he should do? But the Bible just doesn't admit that argument. It seems like everything that the Lord does, he does because someone asked him to do it. When he rescues the people from Israel, it says he heard their prayers, and so he went to rescue them. The Lord is listening to our prayers and responding to our prayers and answering our prayers. And if we have theological trouble with that, then we should just put it aside and pray. That's what the Christians are supposed to do. So when we see, I mean, all the time when we're watching the news or reading the newspaper, we wonder, well, you know, why has the Lord let me see this terrible thing that's happened? Why has the Lord made this tragic event known to me? Or why has the Lord let me see this bad news? It's not so that I could despair, and it's not so that I could fester in my sadness. It's so that I could pray for those who need help. That's why the Lord lets us know about these things. So the Christian prays in response to any distress that we hear, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, and the Lord hears and the Lord answers those prayers.
Okay, what should we be praying for in this particular incident?
Well, we pray, first of all, that the Lord would give his comfort to those who mourn. That's the most pressing need that's there. We pray also that the Lord would give wisdom to all those who are ruling and governing, especially in Uvalde and the county there, so that they could bring justice about where justice is needed. We pray for the Lord's church, the congregations that are there in Uvalde, that the Lord would give them the resources that they need to bless and serve their neighbors, and to bring the light of Christ to those who are in the darkness of despair and distress, that they could be a beacon of good news to those who are in the midst of a horrible story, in the midst of a horrible events. And then it's good to pray for our nation also, that the Lord would protect us all from violence, from the hands of violent men. That prayer comes up over and over in the Psalms, that the Lord would be our refuge and our peace, and that the Lord would give wisdom to all those who rule and govern, so that they might rule and govern to the hindrance of wickedness, to the maintenance of righteousness, that the Lord's people would cry out to him in peace and quiet. So this is also our prayer for the state and for all those who have governing offices, that they would do well according to the Lord's wisdom.
You mentioned violence, and I'm put in mind of the fact that there's a particular place in the Bible where the height of man's evil is characterized in violence, and that is before the flood. What appalls God is not just the wicked intent of man's heart, but that the world, as Moses puts it, the world was filled with violence. Nothing's changed, Brian. Do we live in a society that really manages somehow to maintain most of the time just a thin veneer of peace over this underlying violence?
Well, less and less, I think, but it's helpful. Your point is helpful in a couple of different directions. Number one, it is helpful to put things in perspective, because it always feels to us like things are getting worse and worse. And I don't know, there might be some metrics to measure that, to see if they are getting worse or worse. I mean, it depends on how you measure things, but it always feels like that. It always feels like things are falling apart, like we're going to hell in a handbasket, and that we're seeing tragedy like the world has never seen before. We're seeing violence like the world has never seen before. So it's good to put it in perspective and to recognize that, you know, I mean, like day six but let's put it on 6 months into the creation, or 5 years into creation. The first story that we have after the fall is a brother killing his brother. I guess they would have to put it into, I never thought about that, actually. They have to be in their 20s or something to be able to lift the rock to crush his head. But here's Cain killing Abel. Can you imagine? I mean, this is the first time we're hearing a story of humanity, and it's a brother murdering his brother. And I remember that scene when Milton, in Paradise Lost, the angel takes Adam up on the mountain and gives him this vision of the future. And he sees Cain killing Abel, and he comes unraveled, and he says, "This is what death is?" And then the angel says, "This is just the first of many forms of death." And he goes on to show him basically the entire Old Testament, which is a history of murder and war and death and mourning and sorrow, which is what the history of the world is. I mean, even if you imagine the children of Israel leaving Egypt and going to the Promised Land, and all of them in the 40 years they were wandering were dying. It's just a funeral procession in the wilderness. This is what the history of the world is, this funeral procession. And this world, from the perspective of our own human strength and our own human imagination, is a monstrous tragedy. Death doth pursue us all the way. We're just being chased down by the grave, every one of us. It's just a moment away. And so death and the violence that brings death is always right around the corner. Now, that's a horrible and frightful dose of reality, but it's what the scriptures teach us about this life. But how amazing is it that the Lord looks down at all of this trouble and all of this distress and all of this violence, and he says, "You know what? I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to join myself to that humanity, and I'm going to take upon myself that guilt and sin and shame, and I'm going to suffer that violence, the violence that Jesus endures. Whew. And I'm going to do that all for this fallen humanity so that I can call them my children, my friends. It's an amazing thing. When we throw in contrast the horror of our own human condition with the height of the Lord's massive love for us, and we see the violence of the suffering and death of Jesus as the work of redemption for the Lord to claim us as his own, then there is really such cause for rejoicing and hope. And that's what those who grieve, those who are stunned by the wickedness, those who are incensed by the injustice, that's really the only hope that is to be found, is that our Lord Jesus himself handed himself over to the violent hands of men so that he could smile at us and forgive our sins.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about the Texas school shootings. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he'll be making the case for Christian peace at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. What should the church have to say in the public square at a time like this?
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
The images of the war in Ukraine that have filled our screens over the last few months have left many people wondering, how do we address this as Lutherans? How do we think about war? How does the church, or can the church, speak to the state at such a time? Well, if you've asked such questions, you need to pick up the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. There we ask and answer these very questions. To find out more, visit cph.org/witness or our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve his holy bride through his office of the holy ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to his pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu. cuchicago.edu.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Friday, June the 3rd. We're talking about the Texas school shooting with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We'll be looking forward to Pentecost, according to the one-year lectionary, with Pastor David Peterson in Hour 2. So, Brian, I think the church is tempted. I'm talking about kind of congregations or maybe even entire denominations. They're tempted to stay out of the political conversation at a time like this. And so they often say nothing, or what they say is very anodyne. What should the church be saying in the public square at a time like this?
Well, I think one of the things that we can do is to point people to these Psalms of Lament and to say, here's how the Lord teaches us to pray in times like this, and to point to Psalm 56 and Psalm 88 and Psalm 5 and there's some of the other Psalms of Lament where to say, here, you know, we're praying this for you. Here's the prayer. and to point to the Lord's word. That's always what the church ought to do. And to point to Jesus who gives us those words, to say, look, Jesus is not a stranger to your suffering. There's a danger in the public conversation that conversation is so political and so self-righteous that it's a very difficult place to get out there and do a good work and to do an act of service, which is what the church should be doing. Everything that you do looks like you're promoting yourself, or maybe it even is self-promotion. So it's a very difficult, and it's a space fraught with difficulty. But if we can point to the Lord's word and give people words and ways to pray and to serve, then that's great. That's really good. We want to agree with the world that it's a good idea that you shouldn't murder. The Lord thought of it too. He wrote it down on the rocks. So we want to join in the call of all humanity that says you shall not murder. And we want to recognize that some of the problems, some of the diagnoses of the cultural ills that we face, that is, governing a godless people is different than governing a godly people. And so we recognize that. Now, this is probably not the best time to talk about that, but in a couple of weeks, we're going to have to bring that up. And that things look different if you do have a moral compass and you do have a strong sense of right and wrong in the culture, which then is shared by the people of that culture, versus if there's no meaning. I mean, we're in this moment of tragic loss of any sense of meaning in the individual life and even in the lives of our families and our cultural life. So it used to be back in the 60s and the 70s, and even I remember in the 80s, the big question was, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? And I haven't heard anybody ask that question lately, and I think it's out of despair because they realize that there's no answer apart from a theological answer, especially the compelling answer that the scriptures give. Wow. So people have stopped asking that question, but to recognize that it is dangerous to have a culture where people are walking around with no true sense of meaning. And we can be helpful when it comes to having meaning, because we know where we came from and we know where we're going and we know who created us and why, and we know what the problem is and we know the Lord's solution. So there will be times coming up for the church to engage in helpful ways in the cultural conversation. But I think the most helpful thing now is to just open the Bible and then to let the world look over your shoulder at your own open Bible. That might be just what is needed for now.
At the beginning, I mentioned how our moral relativism just dissipates. At a time like this, everybody becomes a moral absolutist, at least with respect to the taking of innocent life in this particular case. But that relativism can also turn into a mocking of God and of Christians. What do we say to those who mock us?
Well, I mean, Psalm 4 has a great line. It says, oh man, how long will you turn my glory into shame? And so the Lord is, he's always mocked. It's an amazing thing that the Lord himself is always the Lord who is shamed and mocked and ridiculed, and they wag their faces and their tongues and their fingers at him. It'll always be that way, and always that way for us also who belong to the Lord. I suppose as long as the Lord is willing to endure it, then we should be willing to endure it as well. I mean, his patience will come to an end one day soon. But Jesus has pretty specific instructions for what we're supposed to do to those who mock us, and that is to bless them. And to those who spitefully use us, we're supposed to do good to them. And for those who hate us, we're supposed to pray for them. And so we love those who would be our enemies. And when someone comes mocking God and his people, then make themselves really clearly an enemy of God, that's nice. It's helpful because we know now just exactly what we should do for them. Love them and bless them and pray for them and do good to them. That's the word from Jesus.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he'll be making the case for Christian peace at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Brian, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller returns next week to respond to your unanswered Bible questions with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Send your questions via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, Twitter @issuesetc. Leave a post on our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor David Peterson joins us in the next hour. We'll look forward to the Day of Pentecost according to the one-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran music.
Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.